So as those kids go out, let's just say a word of prayer for them. Lord, ask you be with them and encourage them and bless them today. Help them to learn just a lot of them today. Help them to love each other and help their teachers to really pour into them the truth and the blessing of Christ. Give them grace, we pray. Help us to teach them and help them as well. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So, thanks. Thinking about my past a little bit this week as I was preparing for this message, and if you've been with us for very long, you probably are getting the sense that I was pretty jerky when I was a kid, and a lot of things I did when I was younger, and you know, it's kind of by God's grace that he's making that less and less true of me. Still have a long ways to go, but little by little, he's in that process. And I was thinking about one particular instance that fits with our topic this morning. When I just turned 18, I was skiing with a friend of mine, and we were coming down a hill. We were on a ski trip with a group of people. We were coming down a hill at the very end of the day, and the way this ski hill worked is that the parking lot was a whole long distance from where the lodge was. And so if there was enough snow, they would open up that run that goes down to the parking lot. And it wasn't enough snow, so it was closed up, and there were big signs saying, do not go here on penalty of fine and, you know, all this stuff. And I was with my friend, and we got to the sign, and we looked at the possibility of getting back on the lift and riding down versus skiing down what snow there was there. And my friend, now I had been kind of the leader, we had been friends since age six, and I'd been kind of the leader in this relationship and done a lot of, led us in a lot of wrong directions, but this time I felt bad about that. This time he took the reins and he said, hey, let's just go. And I abdicated to him on this one occasion. I thought, you know, I'm always leading us to do this and that. You know, I'm going to abdicate on this occasion, just like the fall all over again. I abdicated, and he said, let's go down this hill. So we literally had to climb over the do not enter sign and you know, with our skis and get on the other side. And we started skiing down the slope. And just as we come around to the last turn, you know, there is the ski patrol sitting on the snowmobile, twiddling his thumbs, just waiting for us. And he takes us and he hauls us in. And, of course, my friend is 17. I've just turned 18. So this is a bad thing. He says, we're going to call the sheriff. And the sheriff is an hour and a half away. Meanwhile, there's a busload of church kids sitting in the parking lot waiting for us because we're on the ski trip with them. And so we're keeping them all waiting. And the sheriff drives in about an hour and a half. And he comes in and you know, my friend is quick to apologize and, you know, just kind of says, oh, you know, we blew it, and he's 17, so they let him go. And I took a different route in the situation. I thought I would argue with the sheriff that it really was not that well marked, and so I kind of went at it with him, and I really was trying to say, you know, well, you know, we just kind of slipped by, we didn't notice, and I was going on and on about this. And, of course, I didn't convince him at all, and so he sort of threw the book at me, and that's another story. But afterwards, I got in the bus with my friend who'd been my partner in crime, and we sat down, and he looked at me and said, that was amazing. It was like you really believed what you were saying. And I thought to myself, I hadn't really thought of it that way, you know, because I really did believe what I was saying. I really thought that what I was saying was right, and, you know, I had convinced myself somehow in my mind that, you know, we had just sort of slid by this sign without noticing it. And since then, I've coined a term for this, what we do, called reality management. Whenever we try to convince somebody to look at us in a certain way or our circumstances in a certain way that's different than what the reality is, then we're engaging in a kind of a reality management. And a good metaphor for it is if you ever go to the bowling alley and you watch the amateur people bowling and they throw the ball and the ball is going in a certain direction and not a very good direction, and then they do this stuff with their body, you know, to kind of get it to go this way or that way, and it has absolutely no effect on the ball at all. But, you know, it's called body English. They're trying somehow to get it to change and it doesn't help. And that's what we do as human beings with the things that we don't like or that we want to hide. We engage in this sort of body English oftentimes. We try to get reality to be different than what it is. We're trying to manage reality. And we manipulate, or we get defensive, you know, or we try to twist things. The media has a term for this. It's called spin, right? When you spin things in a particular way. And on and on and on we do this. And what it really is at the core is that we're hiding. We're hiding what is real about us. And we're not revealing, we're trying to cover it over. Open up your Bibles, if you would, to Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3. If you don't have a Bible, we'd love to give one to you. And on the Bible that we're handing out, it's page 2. Page 2. Genesis 3. In the very beginning of, you know, the scripture here, when it's talking about paradise and the Garden of Eden and all of this, it says, you know, that Adam and Eve were naked and that they were not ashamed. They had this sort of, everything was out there. There was this joy in who they were, and they weren't ashamed about it. And if you've ever hung around a two-year-old, you've seen what that's like. I've spent a better part of probably 8 years chasing around naked two-year-olds in my house that do not want to get dressed because they just love to run around the house and jump around, and it just is great. And you try and pin them down, and they get away. And it's sort of the expression of what really is in deep in us is that desire to be known, to be open, to be free, and not to have to hide or cover anything. Well, in chapter 3, after they've eaten the forbidden fruit, this is what we read in verse 8. It says, "Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden." The preferred state was to be known, to be open, to be out there with everything. And the fallen state is to be hidden, to be hiding, to be covering up, to be trying to keep the things that are real about us from God and from the people around us. And the process of redemption that Christ brings includes recovering that concept of being known. That concept of being known by the people around us and by God over us. And it's really, as we're going to talk about later, it's the grace of God that empowers us to make ourselves known to others and to God. And this whole transparency concept, this whole idea of being real and just, you know, saying who we are and acting who we are, this whole thing is golden to the process of building friendships, which is what this series is about. Is how to be good friends. And it's absolutely golden to the process of building friendships that we be transparent. And it's toxic to friendship when we cover that up. If you'll turn over to John 15:15, it's really interesting how Jesus makes this point there towards the end of his life, hanging out with these disciples. And he says to them in John 15, "I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. It's hidden. The business is hidden. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything that I learned from my Father, I have made known to you." So friendship involves making things known. And so this is what we're going to unpack a little bit today as we talk about what it means to be a good friend, to build community, to be Christian community, is being real. What does it mean to come out from hiding and to be real with the people around us? I don't know about you, one of the first questions I have is does the Bible really call us to be real with one another now, or do we just sort of try to hide and make our way through this life until, you know, Jesus returns, and then everything's going to be perfect again? It's like the whole, you know, garden mentality will be reinstated, and then we can be free, we can be open with each other. Or are we really called to actually, in this fallen, broken world, to come out with the things and to be real, to be available to one another? And I started to look through Scripture and ask myself that question. What does the Bible say about being real with the people around you right now? And the first verse that came to my mind was in James 5:16 says, "Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed." And we've since found scientifically that there's a connection between confessing sin and being healed. People have actually found the connection that if you confess your sin, if you don't bottle these things up, if you let them out, then there's a physical component that goes with that, a healing aspect that goes with it. So very clearly, James says right off the bat that we're to confess our sins one to another and be healed. Paul modeled it in Romans 7:14-15. And you got to remember, Paul is writing to the Romans, and he says to them, I'm going to come and visit you, which means he's never been to see them yet. Paul has not visited the Romans yet. These are people that he knows some of them, but he doesn't know all of them. He's known to them. He's kind of a famous guy. And he writes to them and he says this. He says, we know, he's explaining his understanding of the gospel. And in the midst of it, he makes this little statement, which is a window into this idea of transparency and being real. He says, we know that the law is spiritual, but I am unspiritual, sold as a slave to sin. I do not understand what I do, for what I want to do, I do not do, but what I hate, I do. Now, if you were to go to a new place and attempt to endear yourself to those people as a leader, many would choose not to make a statement like that. They would want to show themselves strong. They would want to show themselves as somebody who doesn't sin and somebody who's capable and doesn't fail and fall down. Paul's not that way. He shows them his failure, his sin. He admits it freely to them. And then if we look even beyond that with respect not just to his sin, but to his struggles and his challenges in life, at the very end of his life, when people's thoughts normally turn to legacy building and letting people know what you did over your life and how great it was and all of that, Paul has a very different tack. In 2 Timothy 4:16, he's talking about a time he stood before in a trial, and he's writing to Timothy, and he says, at my first defense, no one came to my support, but everyone deserted me. Now, that's not exactly the kind of talk that's about polishing your record for posterity. He's admitting to the failure that surrounded his life. When all the other teachers are boasting, again, Paul says, I'm not going to boast about my strengths and the things that I'm capable of doing. In 2 Corinthians, he says, I'm going to boast about my sufferings and my failures and my weaknesses. And if you look in chapters 11 and 12, you see over and over again how Paul is demonstrating his own weakness and failure and inability to accomplish the things that God has called him to do in his own strength, in his own power. And in the very middle of that, he says in 2 Corinthians 12:6, he says, even if I should choose to boast, I would not be a fool because I would be speaking the truth. And then listen to this, but I refrain so no one will think more of me than is warranted by what I do or say. Paul is all about being real with the people that he encounters, the people that he writes to, the people that he visits, the people that he's around. Then we can look at another person in Scripture, Mark, the writer of the Gospel, Mark. There's only one time in the Gospel of Mark where the writer himself appears. And it's in the Garden of Gethsemane when Jesus is arrested. And he is following Jesus, and the soldiers grab Mark, and Mark says, basically, he runs away, and the soldier has hold of his clothing, and the clothing comes off, and so he runs away into the woods naked. Now, that's the only thing we know from the Gospel of Mark about Mark. Compare that to what we often see in the back of contemporary writers' books. You know, so-and-so wrote this many books, is got this PhD and this accomplishment and that accomplishment, and is great at this and speaks all over the place. Mark was, I'm the guy who ran away naked when they came to get Jesus. I'm the one who wrote this gospel. He's very upfront with his weakness. He's very upfront with his failure. He's very real with us, and there's something disengaging about that. In fact, the whole gospel of Mark is about how the disciples fail over and over and over again. It's real stuff. It's real life. And he doesn't hold it back. And then there's one last person we need to look at when we ask this question. Should we really be real now in this time? And that is the person of Jesus. Now, it doesn't apply with respect to sin because Jesus didn't sin. He lived a sinless life. But apart from that, Jesus was the most real, available, emotionally available human being who ever walked the face. Jesus lived his life in the fallen world as if he were in the Garden of Eden. He was so available with his anger even, his tiredness, his sadness, his joy. It was all right there on his face. And Jesus Christ is the model for us. And so we ought to be people who are seeking to be real with one another. It's the biblical path. And it's about recovering a piece of the garden life. Because the garden life involves being known and knowing others. And there's something at the core of us that wants that desperately, that wants to get away from reality management, wants to get away from, you know, evading people, wants to get away from having to spin and manipulate and defend, and all of that is so tiring. Deep down, we've been made to be people who are real, who who are honest and sincere. When I was living in Hershey, Pennsylvania, there was a guy that I met right when I arrived there, shortly thereafter. Big guy and a real friendly guy. But he was probably one of the most honest people that I had ever met. And he would just come out with, "Oh man, I really blew it yesterday." It was just amazing to hang around him and hear him say this stuff. And you would just laugh. And you'd go, "Wow, I can't believe you're just saying that." It was interesting that happened. I was the young adult pastor at this church, and so I ended up doing lots of weddings. And it was crazy because so many times I get up to do the wedding, and here comes this guy. He's the best man at this wedding. And I go do another wedding, and here comes this guy. He's the best man at this wedding, and this wedding, and this wedding. And, you know, most of us guys, we're pretty happy if we ever get to be the best man at one wedding, right? Maybe your brother or your sister, you get to be, and maybe a friend, so maybe two weddings, that's great. You get to be a best man. This guy was best man over and over and over again. And why was it? I asked myself, why does everybody draw near to him? Why do people want to be around him? Why do they want to be close to him? And I concluded that it was because of this sharing and this honesty and this realness about him. There is something attractive about that that draws us, because God has placed deep within us a desire to know others and to be known. And so when this guy would come out with his stuff and be real honest, people were drawn to it. He ended up being the best man in all these weddings. Now is the time to be real. We don't just wait until Jesus comes back and, you know, he institutes the new heaven and the new earth and everything's fine and dandy. It's possible for us in this life to be real. So the other thing I wanted to talk about then, beyond just being real now, is how, in fact, we go about this process of being real. How do you unleash all the knots and the defensiveness and the struggle and the evasion and the spin and all that stuff to be real with the people around you? What keeps us is what I really want to ask. What keeps us from being real when we deep down we know that we long for it? And there's four things. I'm sure there's a lot more than these, but I wanted to just draw out four that I think are probably the most prominent ones, at least in my experience. First of all, we're not real oftentimes with others because we're not real with ourselves. We're not real with ourselves. People have said that Christianity is an opiate. I totally disagree with that statement. I think that Christianity doesn't move you away from reality. It moves you closer and closer to reality. Following Jesus Christ moves you closer and closer to a real self-assessment, a real evaluation of who you are. And here's why. Because you can only do that if you have hope of untangling and finding help for all that you find and discover when you start to get real with yourself. In other words, if there's no grace, then the thought of being real with yourself is totally overwhelming. Because what are you going to do with what you find? Where are you going to take it? Where are you going to find healing? Where are you going to find hope and restoration and redemption? If there's no hope of grace, then why be real with yourself? It'll just be extreme pain. The light is too bright without grace. But when we come to Christ and we experience the grace that comes from the forgiveness, comes from Jesus Christ shedding his blood on the cross, suddenly we can be real with ourselves. We don't have to fear what we discover. We don't have to fear that we'll be crushed by being honest because we've experienced the grace. If you're here this morning and you haven't started that process, if you haven't come to Jesus Christ to experience that grace, if you know that deep down you've taken all of your sin, all the times that you've broken God's laws and shoved them under there because you just don't even want to open that box, then this is maybe the most important thing that you hear this morning. This is the powerful message that Jesus brings. This is the gospel that brings new life. To say that, look, you don't have to try to evade that anymore. You don't have to try to hide that away. You don't have to try to pretend like it's not there. You can face it head on, not in your own strength, but with the help of Jesus Christ. Jesus wants to take all of that, and he's already brought you forgiveness and healing by going to the cross. Transform all those wounds, all those failures, all those sins into glorious scars. That's the key first point. And we can't start this process without really hammering that one down. That we can only be real with others if we first get real with ourselves. And we can only be truly honest with ourselves in an environment where there's grace and forgiveness. And Jesus Christ brings that environment. So that's the first thing. We're not real because we're not real with ourselves. We're trying to cover stuff up. And if you feel like this maybe describes where you're at right now, that you've got a lot of stuff that you're avoiding and evading, then let me just suggest three different tools for working on this. This is the three C's here. You ready for this? Your conscience is what God has given you to help point out the things in you that you need to be real about. Every human being has a conscience, and God's law is written in every single heart of every single person. And we go through life oftentimes trying to ignore our conscience, and sometimes we can develop a pretty good callus on the conscience. But the more we listen, the more we pay attention when we're breaking God's laws, the more real we can begin to be with ourselves, and that will lead to being real with others. So that's the first C, is conscience. Community is key. We've been talking a lot about community in our congregation, getting into home groups, getting involved with others. The thing about community is that, you know, people have a tendency to point out the things that you need to face, right? They have a tendency to see those and point them out to you, oftentimes when they're not trying. Okay, so that's the second one. And then the last one is Scripture. Okay, that's the last C. Scripture. Got it? I'm never very good at alliteration, so, and I hate forcing things that aren't true. So community, conscience, and Scripture are the three things that we have to help us to be real with ourselves. When you read the Bible, what you get over and over again is God's truth, and it's like a spotlight, and it'll just point these things out to you in your heart. Say, look, you need to work on this. You need to reflect on this. It's a beautiful tool. It's a wonderful gift that God has given us. So that's the first thing. We're not real with others because we're not real with ourselves. We've got to get that straight, first of all. Secondly, we don't understand the mechanics of it. A lot of times we just don't simply, it's so foreign to us to be real with the people around us, we don't understand the mechanics. And I want to talk about there's an abandoning that needs to take place and an embracing that needs to take place. First of all, we need to abandon this whole body English concept, all right? We need to stop justifying ourselves in front of people. We need to stop exaggerating what's really happening. We need to stop manipulating and massaging the truth and the reality of how things are. We need to stop being defensive and all of that and on and on and on. And when it really comes down to it, oftentimes what this means is, and I'm not trying to be mean, is close your mouth. You know, that's what it feels like to, that's what it feels like to avoid all the body English oftentimes. It's just keeping your mouth closed. And that is so hard. It's biting your tongue. Saying, I'm not going to dive in and defend myself. I'm not going to spin this one. I'm not going to try and make myself look good here. I'm going to hold my tongue. Just like Paul said. I'm going to let the Lord commend me to the people around me and not myself. That's the first piece of the mechanics of it. It's going to be uncomfortable because we're going to abandon all of these body English sort of tactics that we use. And what we're going to do instead is we're going to embrace two other things. Confession and disclosure. Confession has to do with sin. When we tell people the sins that we've committed, that's confession, and we're healed in that process. And then secondly, when we disclose just our own frailty and weakness and how we blew it and how goofy we are and lame, you know, then we're getting that sort of realness out there and people can connect with who we really are. We're not hiding anymore. So confession and disclosure. And if you're bad at this, find somebody who's good at it and watch them and emulate them. God has sprinkled people who are good at this throughout every congregation that I've ever been a part of. Find those people and hang out with them and learn from them. Okay, so the second one is we don't understand the mechanics of it. The third one is fear of consequences. A lot of times we're not real with the people around us because we're afraid of the consequences of our being real. You know, couldn't I get burned? And the answer to that is yes. You absolutely could get burned if you're real with the people around you. There's no doubt about it. And so it's wise to think carefully about what you share and who you share with. God's not calling us to go all out sharing every aspect of who we are with every person that we meet. I have an accountability partner that I talk with once a week at 6 a.m. on Monday mornings. He calls me from Pennsylvania, and we've been doing this for 8 or 9 years now. And the very first time we met, he was an attorney for doctors, and we had a bunch of doctors in our church, and he told me what he did, and I said, oh, so you've probably represented a lot of the doctors in our congregation. And he goes, well, if I had, I couldn't tell you. And at that moment, something in me just said, wow, this guy's trustworthy, because he knows how to keep confidence. He just put that trust in me. And so we started up this relationship, and it's been 8 years that we've been sharing a lot of these difficult, hard things together. And I love, John Ortberg had some good warning signs for us. When we go to share with people, what are some warning signs that maybe this isn't a good environment or a good place to do it? And he says, there's three of them. If somebody uses inappropriate humor, at the wrong time, when you're trying to share something important and it becomes a joke, then there's an example, maybe you should pull back. If there's judgmental statements that are made as soon as you start speaking, or there's a premature advice, I love that one. When somebody doesn't listen to everything that you're saying and jumps in with advice before they've really got the whole thing, then maybe that's not the best environment. And this is also a lesson for those of us who want to be listeners, how to do it. And then lastly, of course, this whole concept of violating confidence, which I already talked about. If those are present, then maybe it's appropriate to pull back if we're going to share. But if they're not there, then we go ahead. I think what the key is that we can't wait for the elimination of all possible betrayal before we begin to be real with the people around us. We can't wait for the elimination of all possible betrayal before we start to be real with the people around us. And I'm so glad that Jesus didn't wait for that. Right? He didn't. And he was betrayed. And it may happen to us. And then we'll just be identifying with Christ all the more. It's part of the process. So we need to be wise, but let's not use our desire to be wise as an excuse not to be real with the people around us. And then lastly is this. Sometimes we're not real because we want to be liked. We have this insatiable desire, this need for others to think well of us. And we're mistaken because we think that if we present the glossy portrait of ourselves, then people will like us. And the opposite is usually true. And you see that in my experience with the guy who was always the best man over and over again. Because people are drawn to somebody who's real. They like to be around them. They like to share what's going on in their lives because they're real. And there's a theological aspect here that's even more significant. Sometimes this tendency verges on idolatry. We want the praise and the adulation of the people around us. And you know what? That's reserved for only one person in the universe. That's for God. The praise and the adulation is for God. And if we're trying to get that, then that's idolatry. And we need to let go of that. God will get glory whether we succeed or we fail. Because when we fail, he gets the glory through Christ. When we succeed, we're modeling what he does. He'll get the glory either way. Our job is to be real, to be honest about what is going on. I was reading John Ortberg has this interesting book. It's titled, what is it? Everybody's Normal Till You Get to Know Them. And in it, there was a great a passage about some people who got real with each other. It says, when people begin to open up at this deep level, then true community, the kind God intended for us, begins to become possible. I think of a married couple I know. The husband wrestled with patterns of compulsive sexual behavior. On business trips, he would watch adult movies. He had secrets he knew were damaging to his marriage. One of the hardest things he ever did was to tell his wife his secrets. He was so ashamed, he could not bring himself to look her in the eye as he revealed his struggles to her. He asked for forgiveness. He promised her he would find support and accountability in a trustworthy relationship. He said he would do whatever was needed to overcome these habits. He had tried to guess what her response would be. He pictured 100 different scenarios. He knew she would be hurt. He thought she would be surprised. He hoped she would forgive him. He feared she might despise him. But when she responded, it was in a way he never dreamed. She was silent, her eyes filled with tears. Then haltingly, she began to tell him her story. Turned out she had secrets of her own. While she was in high school, a youth pastor at her church had betrayed his position of trust to enter a sexual relationship with her. She had carried the burden of guilt and remorse over that relationship alone for 15 years. Because of her husband's decision, she gained the courage to be transparent with him. To disclose at this level was messy, embarrassing, risky, and painful. But this couple experienced a level of healing, closeness, and intimacy with each other they had never known. If they had not opened up to each other, they could have been married for 40 or 50 years, yet gone to their graves, to some extent, strangers to each other. What I like about that story is the power of leading with honesty and transparency, and how it elicited from the wife the freedom to speak, to be real, and to be known in her broken fallenness as well. We're talking about in this series, not about sitting and waiting around to be for good friends to come into your life. We're talking about being a good friend. You lead. And you see what happens when you do that. And we lead when we're honest. I'm not sure which of the four different barriers you find, you know, in trying to share. Maybe it's one, maybe it's two. Maybe today's a good day to reflect on those. Say, how am I going to start leading better in the area of being real? When we do that, we open up a space where others can be real as well. We recover a piece of what was meant for us in the Garden of Eden. And we demonstrate the power of Christ and the forgiveness of sins to the world around us. A couple of ways you can do that. We're going to spend a couple of minutes here just sharing, actually, have a few minutes to share together. And what I'm going to ask you to think about and pray about is if maybe God is working in your life in some way that you would like to share. This isn't a time necessarily for prayer requests, not talking about other people so much, unless they're really intimately connected with you. But it's more of a time to say, look, this is how God's been working. Maybe something happened yesterday during the Count Me In project. Maybe something happened this week or recently that you could share with us. Maybe you have some news, something like that. So in a couple of minutes, I'm going to open it up for some sharing like that. But I wanted to say a couple more things. You know, it's really hard to do this on Sunday morning in an hour and 15 or an hour and a half or whatever. We really want to be about this. We've got to get in community on a regular basis throughout the week. And so my second encouragement after we share together is if you're not in community, if you're not in some sort of small group, if you're not in some sort of relationship with friends, then you got to be present in order for this stuff to work out, to happen. You got to actually be with people. You can't do this in isolation. So that's a first step. And then lastly, I wanted to just say that we've got, you know, somebody here in the congregation who's really done a lot of work and a lot of study in this whole concept of listening, and we're considering pulling together a kind of a course in how you do this, how you help people create a space where there can be freedom, there can be free expression. And I just want to encourage you, I'm going to ask Eric actually to raise his hand. If you're interested in doing some study in this, then talk to Eric and let him know. Because we're going to go, maybe if we get enough people interested in this whole listening thing, we're going to look at some of the biblical examples of what it means to really provide this kind of environment for people. And so maybe that touches a place where God's calling you. And if that's so, then talk to Eric and let him know about that. So what I want to do, and this is new a little bit for our congregation. We've done this a few times, maybe a little bit uncomfortable sometimes, but I'm going to stretch us a little bit this morning. We've got a few extra minutes. I just want to say, hey, how is the Lord working in your life in a way that you can share this morning in this kind of setting with this group? We'd love to hear it. Let's begin the process of being real and kind of open that up right now. You know, we're going to just talk about this stuff. Let's do it. Okay? Who wants to be a brave soul to speak up first?
I just want to start off by offering up thanks to the community of faith for the time that I've been here. Over the last couple of years, I've asked the community of faith to be prayerful about an investment that I have in Kansas City. And to the praise and glory of God, we're almost full, having only been half full. And it was really a financial struggle for both my wife, Joy, who's been very supportive, and for me. And I really appreciate the community of faith, and to the glory of God, it's now turning a corner. So I just praise God for that, and I praise the community of faith for the prayerfulness and the thoughtfulness that's been provided to me. Thank you.
All right. Praise the Lord. Yeah, let's clap. My bad. Let's clap for the Lord. I know it's good. Yeah. Who else?
I'm a little sick, sorry. So God has really been working in my life very strongly over the last several months, and I know that he is, because things that I've been struggling with are in areas where I've never really had to struggle before, and I've been feeling some very profound loneliness because he's definitely challenging me in the area of my relationships with my friendships and whatnot, and the people in my home group know that I've really been struggling with this, and I've always kind of been lucky enough to be the kind of person where I've always had people in my life, but now I'm feeling just a deep and profound need for something different and deeper than I've needed or wanted before. And I know now that that God is really working to try to get me to love and desire him most of all, and to trust in him that he will provide in areas where I didn't even really know that I had need. So the last several months have been very difficult, but I'm really glad that it has been, because I don't think I've ever been touched like this by God before. So,
amen. Amen. Praise the Lord.
I had an opportunity yesterday to just allow the Lord to use me in a special way. We were doing some gardening over there in Richmond, and I was in the backyard of this house, and across the fence I saw this guy, and I figured he might be Spanish, so I said hello to you in Spanish, and how are you? And so he responded, and I said, "I said we are from a church in Albany, and we're here doing some gardening for this family." He said, "Oh wow!" And he says, He said, "Are you guys Christians?" I said, "Yeah." He says, "How long you been a Christian?" I told him, and he says, "Oh, my father's a pastor," and he said, "Oh, good." I said, "Well, are you a Christian?" He said, "Well, no, actually not. I've been thinking about that this morning, as a matter of fact, when I woke up." And so I said, "Well, his father's a pastor. He doesn't need for me to know anything, to tell him anything." But then the Lord said to me, "So what? His father's a pastor. Why don't you just ask him if he'd like to be a Christian?" I said, "Well, do you know that Jesus Christ died for your sins and all that?" He said, "Yeah, I know all that stuff." I says, "Well, what's holding you back?" He says, "Well, this is my relationship with my girlfriend. She's Jewish, and I don't want to lose her and all that." So I said, and God said, "So what?" He says, "Oh, yeah." So I says, "Well, maybe I should talk to him." I said, "Would you like to have Jesus Christ as your Savior?" And he said, "Yeah." He said, I said, "Can you want to do it right now?" He says, yeah. So I said, "Would you just repeat these sentences after him?" So I led him to receive Jesus Christ as a Savior. And then I said, "Where is God now in your life?" He said, "Well, God is in my heart, in my life." And I reached over the fence, shook his hand. I said, "Well, welcome to the family of God."
That's great. Amen. Good.
This will be a little hard to say. Some of you know that I come from an alcoholic family. And although I can lament my mother's choices, I have much of the same character. And so there's a strong tendency to hide away, which is, I think, point two, or maybe points one through four. And I know that when I start doing this, it accelerates and it gets a much stronger tendency. And that's been the case lately. So this is not, I'm sorry, a success story, but just more of a, this is a difficulty that I have personally. And God's working with me.
Good, good. Well, thanks, Kevin. That's this is part of being real. One more.
Well, I have a lot going on for me, but a lot of you guys know a lot of stuff that I've been walking through the last few years. One of the amazing things I've been noticing, even in the last month or 2 months, is that I have been able to communicate with people and care for people in a new way that's just kind of knocking my socks off. And I'm not saying that because I'm cool or I'm good at being a friend or anything like that, but I didn't used to know how to connect with people. And part of that, there's a lot of reasons for that, but one of the things in my background is sexual abuse. And about a week ago, I had a conversation with a friend of mine who didn't know anything about that part of me at all, really, and had just found out that her kids had been sexually abused. And it took a while for me to convince them or convince her to, you know, hey, I can handle it. Tell me whatever it is. And she told me, and she said, I know you can't identify with that at all. And I said, actually, I can. And I was able to provide some hope and insight and just listen to this person. And I mean, that God could use ugly stuff in my past to be a blessing to others is amazing. So thanks.
God, we're so thankful for how you're working, and we know that you are at work. We know that you're working the hard places, the difficult places. We lift up Kevin to you and pray, as you already have in so many ways, you continue to peel back the tendency to hide and use us as a community of faith to come around him and encourage him in that and to experience that being known and knowing more and more. And we thank you for the deep hunger that you've placed in Betty. We ask you continue to nurture that and nourish that along and draw her forward. Thank you for the blessing that it's bringing despite the lack of comfort oftentimes that's part of it. Thank you for Pablo's story, and we pray for this man who came to receive you yesterday. We thank you for the wonderful testimony and the joy that brings us, and we ask for him that you would continue to root him and establish him in the faith and use us in that process as you would. We make ourselves available to that. Lord, we've been praying for Ron and for the things that have gone on with that property. It's been a nightmare in many ways, and you have worked. We want to give you the glory this morning and thank you for how you've worked. You've answered our prayers, the prayers of this community, and that's a wonderful blessing. And we thank you for Dave and for how you've been using the painful aspects of his past to make him available to work in the difficult and painful circumstances of people's lives in the present. And we ask only that you would increase that and that you would enable him more and more to be somebody who is your voice speaking into that kind of trauma and continue to strengthen him and heal him as he untangles all of that in his life. And Lord, we know that sitting here in this community of faith are represented many, many other issues and problems and circumstances and realities that are both praiseworthy and wonderful and glorious and some other ones that are challenging and difficult. And the people sitting here are sometimes walking through those alone. And as we come to you this morning, as we come to the table together, we ask that we would less and less be walking through these things alone, and that we would be more and more walking through them with you and with the brothers and sisters that you've given to us, such a precious gift. So enable us, help us to be real, to be vulnerable. We thank you, Jesus, that you came in total vulnerability. You put aside all your power in order to make yourself vulnerable. You took on human form and weakness, and you were betrayed. And in the midst of it, you lived with 12 guys and just the rough and tumble of day-to-day life. You were real, and that's our model. And so we thank you for showing us. We thank you for doing that. We thank you for how at the very end of that you established this wonderful Lord's Supper that we're able to share together, where you invite us to that kind of communion with you. And you invite us to that kind of communion with the body of Christ, all in one motion. So as we come this morning, we give this time over to you and ask for you to speak into our lives where we need to hear. And we ask that we would honor you. If you're here this morning and you need to take a moment to confess some sin before you come to the table, that would be very appropriate. If you believe that Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior, then this table is for you. If that's not part of your belief system, then just pass it by. Don't come up. It's really doesn't have meaning to you, and that's fine. Nobody's going to make note of it or just anything like that. But this table is open to anybody who has come to Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Even if you did that this morning during this service, if you bent the knee and said, I want to follow you, I want you to cleanse me from my sin, then this table's for you. So Lord, we turn this time over to you and ask that you would be honored in it. In Jesus' name, amen.